Guys, let me ask you a question as we get started for this morning. When was the last time in your life that you had a really good surprise? I'm not talking about mildly amusing, like, oh, ho-hum, that was kind of sort of surprising. I'm talking about a knock your socks off, didn't see it coming, never could have predicted it, surprise. I mean, when was the last time that you've truly been taken aback and you've been left speechless? You know, I got to thinking about that this week, and I'm not really sure if I remember the last time that I had a really good surprise, truly surprising in the best sense of the word. And you know, I feel like, guys, that's what's missing in a lot of our lives today. We've lost the wonder of surprise. Do you ever just watch kids sometimes? And it doesn't matter, it doesn't even have to be Christmas. It could just be any very small thing. They just have such wonder to them. They're just surprised by everything. As adults, we've come to the point where we think we've got it all figured out. We've seen it all. We've done it all. As Solomon would say in his book Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new underneath the sun to us. And at the end of the day, that's just sad. I mean, it's joyless, guys. I just feel like God wants more for us than... He wants us to be surprised. Maybe each of us needs a surprise in our life like this gentleman. I'm getting ready to show a video here. This gentleman's name that this video is going to center on, his name is Mukhtar. And as of the making of this video, he was a bus driver in Copenhagen, Denmark. And here's the thing, you're going to watch this video and you're not going to understand a single word in this video because I don't have fancy captions on. It's not translated, all right? It's all in Danish, but you're going to get the gist of the video. And I want you to particularly notice the emotion in Mukhtar as he experiences the element of surprise. And as the YouTube video description says, he has no idea that a large group of people have shown up to celebrate him on his birthday.
Nein, nein, nein.
Single word in that video, but you catch all of the emotion of that video, don't you? Number one, that guy who shows up and plays a trumpet on that bus is like he's bad. He's really bad, by the way, number one. Number two, did you catch the grump in the middle of the bus? It's like, I don't care. I ain't singing. I ain't doing anything. Guys, what in the world would happen in your life if you had a surprise like that? If you had people who showed up in your life and cared that much? That's quite the surprise. You see it at the end, don't you? This man has tears in his eyes that people who he wasn't expecting to even notice that it was his birthday show up to tell him happy birthday. Surprises like that are fun, aren't they? But here's the problem sometimes with surprises. Unfortunately, we oftentimes dislike surprises. Is there anybody in here? Because I know there are people like this that just absolutely hate surprises. There you go, Robert, Tanya. I mean, like, these are the people you do not want to throw a surprise party for, or they probably will punch you, all right? So just don't do it. We don't like surprises because they tend to mess things up. I mean, we want everything to be under our control, and we get flustered and we get aggravated when things don't go exactly according to our plan. But this is a really big problem for people who follow Jesus Christ. Because you know why, guys? Our God is a God full of surprises. But most of the time, it doesn't happen in the way that we would expect. How many of you, and especially as we're coming on the Christmas season here, how many of you can remember a previous Christmas or a birthday or just a time that you bought a gift for someone only to find out that it just arrived too late? Have you ever done that before? You bought a Christmas gift and you're like, hey, sweet, I got it on January 17th. That was really awesome. And you're like, that kind of takes the umph out of it. You get a gift, it gets there too late, or it gets there and it's broken. It's defective when you open it. Or you open it up and you just kind of do one of these things. You're like, I thought there'd be more to it than that. It just doesn't really meet your expectations. And what do you do in life when things don't go right, when things don't go according to your plan? How do you handle it when things don't go your way in life? Because guys, here's the deal. What we're going to read this morning, what we're inching up on in Christmas, everything about the Christmas story is about unmet expectations. The Christmas story is all about crushed hopes. But the response of everyone in the story that we're going to read about this morning, the attitude that we should have when we meet disappointments and frustrations and we have shortfalls in life is going to show up in the Christmas story. Mary's demeanor, if you go back just one chapter in Luke chapter 1, Mary has this attitude and this demeanor that has a lot to say to most of us. Luke chapter 1 verse 38, in the Christian Standard Version of the Bible, it says this: as the angel comes and visits Mary and says, you, Mary, are going to be the one to carry the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, and the King of all of it. Most of us would have said, whoa, wait a minute. Number one, I got things going on next week. I ain't got no time for babies, let alone the Savior of the world. Mary says this: I am the Lord's slave. I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me, and this is a really big word here, according to your word, God. Not my plan, not my agenda, not what I want to happen, but according to your word, God. Let it be so. Now let's turn to this familiar Christmas story and see if we can approach it in a fresh new way and meet a God who is full of surprises. Luke chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning. And I want to read a big bulk of this story to capture all of it and take it all in. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born, and she gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Done. That's the Christmas story according to Luke. It's very short. It's very succinct. We get it all wrapped up in those seven verses. And then there's a parallel story that's happening at the same time, though. It says, the same night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. I just want you to, like, just stop for a minute, and as I'm reading this, I just want you to close your eyes and think about this night and being out there in the field and experiencing this. The radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. Understatement of the year. But the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others. If one angel isn't enough, we've got all the angels that are showing up now, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were, what's that word there?
Astonished.
Amazed. Taken aback. Surprised. But Mary kept all of these things in her heart and thought about them often. And the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Now, guys, we have to understand this story right from the get-go. If we're going to be really honest about the Christmas story, everything about this story seems off, doesn't it? I mean, the mother of Jesus, the mother who is carrying the Son of God, is not who we would expect. The recipients of the news of this monumental moment are not who we expect. The birth of a Savior, a Messiah, and Lord is not where or how we expect. The Savior himself is not who we expect. The good news tellers, the shepherds themselves, are the last people on earth we would expect to be telling of the arrival of a Messiah. Everything about this story is off. Everything about this story is a surprise. And we've probably read this story way too many times that we just be like, ho-hum, heard this one before. Probably when I was reading those 20 verses there, you're like, yes, yes, Ryan, we've heard this one. Been there, done that. We read this every single year. This story is a powder keg ready to explode with surprise. And I just want to whoa up for a minute before we go all over the place in this story, because I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning talking about some people in this story that really shouldn't be there. Shepherds. Guys, people didn't want to spend time with shepherds back in that day. And I want you to catch the irony and the surprise right off the bat. The first people, they are the first people to hear the great news of this Messiah, and they are the most forgettable, undervalued, disrespected, unremarkable people imaginable at that time. What does that say about our God? Do you think that God's people expected God in the flesh, creator of everything, to be born to a virgin? in a manger, in a stable, in Bethlehem, with shepherds. Nah. So much of this story is a surprise to people. I mean, sure, everything about Jesus' birth is prophesied, it's foretold hundreds of years before, but hardly anyone could have imagined God himself coming like this. And guys, it was all a surprise, but it was God's best surprise of all. And in fact, I would say this, and this is why Christmas is so special. It's special for a whole lot of reasons. We talked about that a little bit last week. I asked you guys what your favorite thing about Christmas was, and we kind of went around and talked about some things. But this is why I think Christmas is so important, because Christmas is God's best surprise. Everything in this story, if we really think long and hard about it, is surprising and unexpected. Why would I say that? Consider this. In this Christmas story, in Luke chapter 2 here, God surprises us with three things that I just observe very quickly. And the first one of those is what I've been talking about in these shepherds. God surprises us with nobodies. The Son of God was not born in the presence of celebrity and pomp and circumstance. He wasn't born in a palace, but he was the setting of, and is just stark here in Bethlehem. In a manger, in a feeding trough is what that is. The company of commoners is who he's surrounded by, these shepherds. Guys, shepherds were dirty and they were smelly. They were men who were soaked in sweat from working throughout the day in the fields. And then being around sheep, and I don't know if you've ever been around sheep. I haven't, but here's what I've been told about sheep. They stink. They're smelly. They're dirty. They're filthy. That's all these guys did. They just worked in the field all day and hung out with sheep at night and watched over sheep and interacted with sheep. And likely, guys, their manners and their language lacked any sort of polish at all. These were rough guys. I was talking with Levi this week, and I said, the only way that I can really think to describe these guys were they were the village idiots. Like, nobody wanted to be around them. Nobody took them seriously. Yet, God favored these guys as the first recipients of the gospel. Just take that in for a minute. What does that say about our God? That our God is a God of surprises. Why? Why in the world does God do this? And he doesn't just do this here in Luke 2, does he? He does it all through Scripture. He picks people that would be the last person that anybody else would choose. Why does God seemingly choose nobodies? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul begins to tell us about the wisdom of God and what God does and how God works and how God chooses to do things. Starting at verse 26, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus for our benefit. God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure. He made us holy. He freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Guys, God chooses nobodies. And he chooses not spectacular places and ways of working so that our eyes are never pulled away from the main attraction, Jesus. Do you think it's any coincidence at all that God chooses shepherds to be the first ones to show up? Do you think it's any coincidence that it takes about 2 or 3 years until these very important magi come to visit Jesus? Not at all. Because God wants all of our eyes squarely to be placed on the center of the story, the point of the entire story, Jesus himself. Why the shepherds, though? I mean, really, God, I understand that you choose nobodies, but really, these guys were, why? Why shepherds? And you know why, right? Because they're us. The shepherds are us. You're a shepherd, and you're a shepherd, I'm a shepherd. Can we all agree in all humility that we are also nobodies? Like, God, why would you use me? I think about that, guys. I've been in ministry for years now, and I think myself all the time, every time that I get up here, why, God? Why would you use me? And God just simply says, because that's what I do, and that's how I work. They're us. They are not like the angels at all that come in all of God's glory and the radiance of glory and singing these songs. They are just average, ordinary Joes. That's what the shepherds are. But these average Joes likely had an extraordinary responsibility. You see it in the story, don't you? You see how important their job is. They're watching sheep, but they are good news tellers by the end of the story. There's more that's actually going on with these shepherds in Jesus' day. It's well known that Bethlehem's shepherds were known to care for the temple flock that would be taken to Jerusalem. And these men, and I don't have any evidence on this, and if anybody tells you they have evidence on this, pshaw, they don't. But it's highly, highly likely that these men, these shepherds who go to visit Jesus, may have also protected and cared for the lambs that were used in the temple sacrifice, particularly on the Passover. And in this, in these shepherds, in these nobodies that anybody would ever think about, we cannot miss the connection between the shepherds and what John the Baptist would later say, to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In fact, theologian William Barclay says it this way. It is a lovely thought that the shepherds who looked after the temple lambs were the very first to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Guys, the shepherds were the first ones outside of Joseph and Mary to lay eyes on the one who would become the Savior of the world. What a surprise. Okay, interrupting this quiet and this dark night was the shining presence of an angel and the glory of the Lord. The first angel brought good news. Literally that word there when it says that they came and they were actually preaching the gospel to these shepherds who were regarded as social outcasts, nothings, insignificant in the eyes of everybody around them. And after the single angel's announcement, a whole group and band of angels appear, a heavenly host that proclaimed peace. Guys, the world needed then, back in Jesus' day, when he shows up on the scene, what the world so desperately needs right now: peace. That's why we're working through, and that's why we're reading over the next 25 days. We started last week reading a Bible reading plan called 25 Days of Peace, because, guys, we need a whole lot of peace in our lives. They needed it then, we need it now. Guys, even the unbelieving of the first century world sensed this need for peace and a Savior. Epictetus, a first century writer, expressed it this way. He said, "While the emperor himself may give us peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion and grief and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns for more than even outward peace." We talk about this so often, don't we, guys? All of the things that we try to put stock into in this life, all the things that we put our hope into in this life, will never cut it. They will never give us peace. God surprises us with nobodies. And God also surprises us. In the story, we see it. And his surprises give us news to share. Guys, the shepherds had one job. Can you guess what the shepherd's job was? It's not a trick question. What was the shepherd's job? There you go. To shepherd. That's it. Got it. Hey, I'm showing up here. I saw this posting here on Indeed. It says shepherds. Can you tell me the job description of that? A shepherd. There you go. Done. That's it. One word. That's all they have to do. Watch over sheep. If you want more, if you're just not getting it when I say shepherd, just watch over sheep. But on that night, guys, when these angels show up, everything changes in these guys' job description. They leave the sheep. They go to see the baby who would become the good shepherd. And they wasted no time. I love the Message translation of Luke 2:15 and 16. It says this very simply. Let's get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us. They left running. Now, they didn't just mosey along with their little shepherd staff, like, oh, well, whatever. So, they weren't just right outside of town. These guys were a significant distance away from Bethlehem. Now, I don't know about you, especially when it gets to the wintertime right now, do any of you like to just go outside like in the morning or late at night? You're like, no, I'm here. I'm in my warm home. I'm in my good place right now. I don't need to be leaving. These shepherds are way outside in the outskirts of town. They've got their fire made up for the night. They're roasting their marshmallows and they're just getting ready to dig into their s'more. Boom, angels show up. You're like, come on, angel, really? Like, that was the most inconvenient time. S'more. I'm warm. I'm watching sheep. That's the one thing I have to do. And now you want me to go do something else? We don't get that from the shepherds at all. Let's go. And they take off running to see this thing that they have been told about. Guys, the shepherds share the report of the angels with Joseph and with Mary and with those who were around. It's widely believed when it says that they tell everyone and everyone is astonished. You remember Mary and Joseph show up, don't they? And they show up at a house and they're like, yeah, sorry, like nobody's, we got no room. And what we usually get in the Christmas story is like, sorry, there's no room at the inn, but I do have this convenient manger over here. If you would like to stay in that, let me fluff up the hay for you and let's make it all. No, it wasn't like that. Usually in that day, what happened is what you came to on the ground floor was made for where the animals would stay. They would stay underneath the house, and then there was an upper room, and that's actually the word that's used here, is an upper room is where everybody else would stay. And so they're like, sorry, like, everybody came to Bethlehem for the census. We've got no room in this upper room, but, you know, like, you're welcome to stay with the animals if you want to. And they didn't go out there and throw out, like, an electric blanket and, like, get the fire all stoked up. And you're like, all right, you guys all comfy and everything? Can I get you anything? No. It's like, this is all I got. Yeah, we'll take it. That's all you've got. It's not a very great and lovely setting for the Savior of the world, is it? These shepherds share this report of what the angels have said, Joseph and Mary. Their testimony had a significant impact on the people. What did they say? They were astonished when they heard what the shepherds said. Also says, not only were they astonished, probably they means the people who were in the house they were sharing this manger from. And it says, Mary treasured up all these things in her heart and she pondered them. Says that later on, just about a chapter later, at the end of chapter 2, again, that Mary is constantly doing this act of treasuring and pondering what all of this means. While everybody else is getting all excited and hyped up, she's over here just in her quiet space, just abiding with God and saying, just teach me what all this means. Guys, let me ask you a really quick question at this point. When God speaks in your life, and I believe that he does speak into our life, a lot of times we just don't listen. But when God speaks into your life, do you delay doing what he's asked you to do? Or do you devote yourself to his word in obedience? Remember last week we talked out of Isaiah 7, we talked about King Ahaz. We talked about one of the biggest problems Ahaz had was that he did not trust and he did not obey God. Everything in Luke chapter 2 is the complete opposite of Isaiah 7. Angels who are obedient to go and to proclaim the coming of this Lord. Joseph and Mary who are faithful parents. Here's a really interesting part of this story. We see this. We see Joseph and Mary, and Christmas cards and wonderful thing. Mary on this really nicely, padded, donkey, and they're riding through. No, it wasn't like that. There was no padding. We're talking 80 to 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. These guys, these people, Joseph and Mary, were incredibly obedient, incredibly faithful to God's call. Here's the thing that I never really understood until now. Mary didn't really even have to be in this story. Joseph was the only one who really had to go to Bethlehem. It was his ancestral town, not hers. But again, the confluence of everything in God's plan comes together. They understand, we want to be together. This baby's going to be born. This baby is a savior of the world. This baby is to be born in Bethlehem. We understand that we have to be together for this and do this and be in Bethlehem for this thing to happen. We are going to be obedient to your call, God. Do you delay when God asks you to do something, or do you devote yourself in obedience? Not only do we get surprised by God with nobodies in the story, and not only do we have news to share because of God's surprises, but we also have a very surprising message in this story. Guys, no detail in this story, in Luke chapter 2, and I'm convinced no detail in all of the Bible is insignificant. But specifically here in Luke 2, no part of this story is without intrigue and amazing significance. And among the seemingly minor details in Luke's documenting all that took place this night is that it happened within the reign of a Roman emperor named Augustus. Now, don't lie to me, but every time you read that, you'd be like, oh, okay, sweet. It took place during the Roman emperor Augustus. Why do we care about that? Number one, Luke is trying to do a very good job of setting this within history. This happened. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. This really happened. If just to double up on that, not only do I mention Augustus, I talk about a guy named Quirinius. Both of those are documented people in the Roman Empire. But there's something else that's going on in this story, and why Luke sets it up and says Augustus is the emperor during this time. But we have to understand some things about Caesar Augustus. Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. He became the sole ruler of the Roman world after a very bloody civil war in which he overpowered all of his rivals. And he turned this little small Roman Republic into what we know now, looking back in history, a gigantic empire. Before that, and when Augustus comes to power, Rome is just a little tiny republic. It's a nothing. It's nothing on the world scene. Under his reign, it becomes the empire that we know it today, with himself as the head. And he proclaimed that he had brought justice and peace to the world. It's what we know today in the famous phrase, he brought what was called Pax Romana, Roman peace, to the whole world. And additionally, he declared his dead adoptive father to be divine, God himself, and so therefore he designated himself to be the Son of God. Poets wrote songs about the new era that Caesar Augustus had brought in. Historians told the long story of Rome's rise to greatness, reaching its climax in Augustus himself. Augustus, people said, was the savior of the world. He was its king and its lord. And increasingly in the eastern part of the empire, and especially around Jerusalem and in Bethlehem and that whole area of Israel, people worshipped Augustus as a god too. Meanwhile, far away on that same eastern frontier, a boy was born who would within a generation be hailed as the Son of God, whose followers would speak of him as Savior and as Lord, whose arrival they thought had brought true justice and peace to the world. Guys, the point that Luke is making all throughout this story is, yes, about a Savior born to the world, is, yes, about the strange conditions, yes, about the strange people that are involved in this, but the point that he is making through all of this is very, very clear. a confrontation has been set in motion in the birth of this little boy. A confrontation between the kingdom of God and all of its seeming weakness and vulnerability and insignificance and the kingdoms of the world. And when the shepherds came to that manger that night and they looked in that crib, into that feeding trough, and then they looked in the eyes of that tiny baby swaddled in the cloths, they were looking in the face of the explosive truth that this child was truly the king of the world. What a surprise. Guys, just stop again and think. For one moment in time, the center of God's purposes and his plans and his activity centered on a feeding trough. All of the world waited and all of the world watched, and these shepherds looked at a feeding trough. How unlikely, how unexpected is that? Guys, sometimes God's work goes on in hidden places. We always expect like the glitz and the glam and the show and the lights and like, let me know, God, that this is what's going on. Let me know, God, that this is your plan. I hear people a lot say, I need a burning bush moment, God. Just like show up in my life. Guys, God most of the time works in hidden places. In this story in Luke 2, Jesus may be lying in a feeding trough. Caesar may be stealing all of the headlines, but heaven is present at Jesus' birth. Guys, all the Roman law, all the Greek philosophy, all the Jewish religion of Jesus' day couldn't meet the needs of man's heart. So what in the world did God do? He sent his son. He became the solution that we couldn't ever figure out. Here's what really gets me about this story in Luke 2. And again, we dramatize it and we Hollywood it up and make it like, oh, there was great stage lighting there and wow, lights and probably just all kinds of great music. No. It was just one moment in time. It was a night like any other for these shepherds. Great, guys, another night of smelling stinky sheep. But do you know what? God, I'm convinced, surprises us most of the time in the normalcy of life. When we're out just watching sheep, when we're out just doing our thing day in and day out. Guys, much of the Christian life, much of faith is lived in the mundane, ordinary mess of life, isn't it, right? I'm gonna be really honest. There's nothing all that awesome about my life. It's ordinary. I could probably say, I could predict your life is just ordinary. And guess what? That's not bad at all. God is working in the ordinary. Guys, what do we do every single day? Maybe I just wrote this down because this is my day, waking up to alarm clocks. Full agendas, or my wife would say, hitting the snooze button 5 times after the alarm clock goes off. Full agendas, laundry to do, laundry to put away, cluttered closets and rooms, dirty dishes, traffic, errands, bills, bills, and more bills, kids to wrangle and jet around from practice to practice. Does any of that sound familiar to anybody in here? Yeah, it's life. Many of us this is what we expect. God just spare me from all of this. Spare me from all this normalcy in my life. Guys, that's exactly where God meets us. He enters into the everyday aspects of life. When we think of the ministry of Jesus, we think of Jesus' life, what do we automatically mostly think of? Miracles, signs, wonders. But do you get how ordinary Jesus' life is for much of his life? Like, when you think of miracles and signs and wonders, that's like 2.5 to 3 years of Jesus' life. The other 30 of it, ordinary. Ordinary as ordinary gets. And here's the case, guys. It's probably true that if God isn't meeting you in the ordinary and normal spaces of life, he's not meeting you much. Because that's where we live life, guys, in between the hedges of ho and hum. That's it. That's life. That's what life was for these shepherds. Guys, the normal things that we do day in and day out are those areas where God is cultivating our character. He's forming our faith to trust him when those unexpected circumstances occur. In fact, I would say this, and you need to take this right here, and you probably just need to lodge it right in your heart. God's greatest gifts, God's greatest surprises come in the midst of the mundane. You know what we usually do during the Christmas season? We try to fill our time with the magic of Christmas rather than the meaning of the moment. Guys, the Christmas season isn't the Savior. Jesus is. The magic isn't the spectacular happenings, but the miracles of God in meeting us, ordinary little us, just like shepherds, us, in the mess and the ordinariness of life. That's the miracle and the magic of Christmas. Guys, the truth is, though, God has been doing this from the very beginning of time. What does it say at the very beginning of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and for some unknown reason, God decided to create and set into motion a whole universe. And this is just the beginning, but all throughout Scripture, moment after moment, God surprises us in what he does. God surprises us in who he chooses. I mean, think about the mixed bag of nuts and characters that he uses in his story. Abraham, David, Jonah, Gideon, Paul, Peter, that's just the tip of the iceberg of the people that God uses. And as if that isn't enough for God to use flawed creatures, he actually chooses to be with us. He wants to be with us. The whole gist of what we're talking about over the next few weeks is a God who is with us, a God who would dwell with us, a God who would dine with us. That's unexpected, guys. God surprises us in seeking fellowship with us. And in one of the most head-scratching moments of all of Scripture, as Israel has come out of Egypt and they're moaning and they're whining and they're complaining, we have nothing, God. We just want to go back to the good life in Egypt, God. What does God do? He provides for them. Guys, at every step of the biblical account, at every step of our lives, God is providing for his people in just the right way, at just the right time. God surprises us in how he sustains us. And perhaps the most unexpected moment of all, God steps down from heaven. He takes the position of a servant, and he ultimately dies for all of mankind so that we could be reconciled to God. Who would have thought that God would send his son to die? Who would have thought that he would be a Savior who emptied himself for us at his first coming, but who will come again in his glory and majesty? God surprises us in how he redeems us. Guys, I hope you have clearly seen this morning that our God, the God of the Bible, is in the business of surprising his people with his plan, with his care, and with his future for them. And let me just tell you, we don't know. None of us in this room, none of us watching from home this morning, know entirely what the future holds. But knowing that God often surprises us and shows up in those surprising moments should make us hope in the future. We often fail to understand our past and our present. But we do know, guys, don't we? Over and over in Scripture, we're told this, that our past and our present and our future are in the hands of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. We should wonder, guys. We should wonder what God will do next. We should always hope in His promise. Even when things seem dark, we can expect that He will surprise us for our good and for His glory. And as Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Guys, when we let God surprise us, our faith in Him deepens. Every little moment of trust, every little surprise that God puts in our lives, deeper and deeper into our faith. As we near Christmas, my encouragement to you, be surprised all over again. Be surprised by the goodness and the generosity of our God. Be surprised by how He sent His Son into the world. Be surprised by how much He loves us, even in all of our brokenness. Be surprised by the fact that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you and forget you. He will never stop loving you. Be surprised by the depth of His presence in your life. I came across this scripture in Isaiah. I want to go back to this. Isaiah chapter 64, the prophet says this. I feel like these are such timely words for us. Oh, that you would burst from the heavens and as you would come down. How the mountains would quake in your presence. As fire causes wood to burn and water to boil, your coming would make the nations tremble. Then your enemies would learn the reason for your fame. When you came down long ago, you did awesome deeds beyond our highest expectations. And oh, how the mountains quaked. For since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for Him. Theologian J.I. Packer once wrote an article about the happy surprises that God had brought into his life. And I feel like the closing line of his article is very appropriate for what we've talked about this morning. And he simply just said this. And for all of us, we need to hear this. Look for happy surprises, for they will help you to keep expressing proper gratitude to God all of your days. Would you pray with me? Lord, that is our prayer and what we ask. It's what I ask for myself. It's what I ask on behalf of people here, Lord, that we would see you in all of your glory. We'd see you in all your magnificence, but at the same time, Lord, we would see you in all of the normal, everyday parts of life. We would never lose the wonder of your love and your grace. We'd never lose the astonishment of your coming down out of heaven and lowering yourself to be like us. In every part of our lives, Lord, we would be surprised by you. We would never stop being surprised by you. And that one day, Lord, we know that you are coming again. And as you come again in all of your glory, we will be able to worship a God who is there through it all. May we anchor our hope and our faith in you and in all things worship you as Savior, Messiah, Lord, and King. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray these things. Amen.